Into battle, and you will bring us into victory. Temple, Lord, that brings you great joy today, Lord. We want to worship you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. precious, Lord. You are precious.
More power, more power. Let not any of our lives be evading you, evading the truth of your holiness or the truth of your word. Lord, let your word come to us and cause us to come out into the open, to be right with you and right with everybody that we know and that we love. And I thank you, Lord, you are our hiding place. Let this world find you as their hiding place. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this church, for my own life also, that we'll know the hiddenness of your power in these days, Lord Jesus.
We need the safety of our friendship, don't we?
and our fellowship in the work of the Lord. Our service this morning, there are three elements of our gathering together. As the ushers prepare to wait upon us as we give our offering, we have met for worship. Kids, it's been great to have some of the kids. Are there any kids left? They may make their way to their classes with their teachers. I'm going to share with you for a few minutes this morning a kind of barracks talk. And then for our last part of our service, we're going to go to the place of corporate prayer. So having worshipped and extolled God and encouraged one another in the Word, we're going to go to prayer for at least 20 minutes. And the focus of our prayer is going to be twofold. Not only praying for what God is doing in the world today, but also applying that to our own personal lives and our own place of witness and our own place of spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle and fight against flesh and blood. I want to invite the ushers to come forward now to wait upon us for our offering. Susan, if I could ask you to give thanks to the Lord for providing for us this week, and also to pray for those who we are longing with to find employment of God's choosing. Thank you, Susan.
Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we thank you, God, for the times in which we have right now to uplift our brethren who are in need, Father, of employment. We pray right now that, God, your mercy be upon them, and that you provide for them, Lord, for you are our Jehovah Jireh, our God provider in all things. And we just pray in faith with this, Father. We also, Lord, thank you that we have that time right now to provide for your people through our tithes and our offerings. Father, may it be a blessing to us as well as to the people who receive.
Amen.
In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As you give, as the plates pass down the pews, I just want to draw your attention to a couple of important notices. Without spending too long on the men's breakfast, just to remind you, we've changed our venue. We're no longer meeting at the Holiday Inn. We're going to be meeting at Mount Vernon, where the office is. So when you come in the front door of Mount Vernon, take the elevator up to the fourth floor, which is where we'll be meeting for a continental breakfast, and get down on our knees to the place of prayer. It was so encouraging last men's breakfast. Great turnout. Guys, this is a time to pray. Come. If you got a friend in the church or any other friend, you want to bring them, bring them. And we, guys from Central Union, we're going to try and have transport to get you guys there and to bring any of your friends as well. I want to also announce next Sunday, the NRB convention is in town next Sunday. Now, that brings all kinds of interesting people to town. It's especially interesting because there's loads of other people that like to pay their airfare to bring them to town. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is we've had a long-standing invitation to Don Stevens, who is the head of not only the Lord used to pioneer Anastasis and the Mercy Ships, which many of us have a relationship with, where our own Lise Meyer is serving the Lord right now in Togo. By the way, the reports of the mission in Togo are absolutely phenomenal. And as I shared with you before, the Lord used our own fellowship to make the link between the ship and the Beaks, who we support way up in Daopong in the north. Those teams have connected. Teams from the ship went up to Daopong, medical teams, construction teams, and they have seen a phenomenal response to the gospel. So we're really, really excited. But Don Stevens is going to be here next Sunday with Dion, and he is going to be bringing the word. And I'm looking forward to that, and I think it's going to be a timely word in the life of our congregation. Bring friends, and we've got lots of invites going out to supporters of Mercy Mission around the metropolitan Washington area. We are always in need of people with a heart for mission who will work alongside the Missions Commission. Our prayer is that every missioner we have out there will have a really strong home-based support group. That's true in any warfare, isn't it? You've got to have the support at base, and you've got to have the logistical needs taken care of. And we can use as many people as come forward with a heart to serve this body and serve our missioners. Also want to draw to your attention, is Anne here? Anne Thompson? She in or she out? I saw Lauren earlier. Jamie's out. Next Sunday, there is a special supper. Please watch your bulletin and pastoral letter. A friend of Jamie's who does a tremendous work in Eastern Europe is going to be in town. There's going to be a supper at Anne and Lauren's. For anyone interested in Eastern Europe and interested to pray and be encouraged and get some information, if you're not doing anything Sunday afternoon, you need some fellowship, roll up. Watch this space for details. Are there any other announcements, church, or anything, any announcements that anybody needs to make? Great. Oh, sorry, John. All righty. John, shoot. Oh, yes. Thank you, John. So that's the third Sunday every month. We're now committed. Had a very interesting meeting this week with Pastor Sam Hines and the leadership of Seed Ministry. And we are really praying that the pastoral work amongst these men takes off. Some good things happening. And we're believing that this particular service that meets every Sunday afternoon is going to become something extraordinary. I really believe it's not going to simply be another rescue mission service in this town. I think we should expect it to take on a life of its own. I'm just shooting right out there now. I think we should expect it to take on a life of its own, where these men are givers as well as receivers and have input into the life of the body, and that God does something unique and radical in this gathering. So if your heart's for that, I urge you to please be a part of it. Before I just bring the word, Byron, are you there? Where's Byron? Byron Bouquet? Byron, come forward. Byron was just sharing, he was sharing a song at their home group this week. And just before I speak, he's going to share it with you. May I tell you, the addresses of Phil and Seth and Hap are on here. Church, get out a pen, drop these guys a line this week. Let's flood their mailbox. Did any of you hear on the news, or have I mentioned it, about the father who received the letter from his daughter? Did I mention that? Isn't that amazing? All these letters going from school kids, tens of thousands of them, that are distributed at random to the troops. One dad, the random letter he got was the letter written by his 10-year-old daughter. And the mother was interviewed, and she was using all this language like, oh, what a blessing. And it just sounded, you know, it sounded like she knew the Lord. She knew what blessing was. And I urge you, too, to pray for the family of the U.S. pilot, the lieutenant, who lost his life this week. And I don't know about you, on WTOP, I heard the interview with his pastor. That man, the first casualty of this war, was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. He was an avidly committed Christian. He had a tremendous ministry in the Sunday school of his local church. Two young children. Let's pray for them right now. Father, I pray for that precious family. Lord, we are grateful that this man knew you and loved you. We are thankful that he knew where he was going and that even right now, he's with you. And Lord, I pray for his wife and his two little children. I thank you they're in a local church where they're being loved and supported. And I thank you that this man has left behind him evidence of the fruitfulness of his life. As we've been preaching and preparing in recent weeks, oh Lord, let none of us leave this earth with deficiencies that we could have taken care of today. And we thank you for his example as we thank you for the example of the saints now victorious and glorious, in Jesus' name, amen. Byron, share your song.
Do you need this?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I would like to share that we were making Thursday night. It felt like it.
Amen. Thank you, Byron. I'm going to share with you for a few minutes now, and then we're going to... I'm getting American. Gonna... That's terrible. We're going to engage. Before we do, I just want to ask Joyce Kirby, is Joyce there? She left. Okay, I want to urge you, please, to continue your pursuing prayer for Joyce. It's kind of mind-boggling when you see someone with bolts and screws and metal coming out of their body. As you know, she was extraordinarily delivered from that fall. I was so edified this morning. We had a new members class, and we just spent the whole time sharing testimony. And everyone was sharing what Jesus had done in their life. I tell you, there was enough evidence in that room for the whole world to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Joy sharing how that fall is what really brought her to a full assured knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. In the same way that many things in this world that seem determined for evil, God determines for good. She's going through great pain right now, and it looks like there's some infection got in there. And please pray for Joyce. Lord, we ask you to take away this infection from this arm. You've already, God, in your mercy, spared this life. And we have nothing less than the expectation that you will fulfill and complete your work of salvation spiritually and physically in this body. Therefore, do it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. For a few moments, I want to engage in a little barracks talk. If there's one thing that the circumstances of this current world order do, it gives us a detailed image of what the Bible talks about from Genesis to Revelation about our own personal readiness for the work of God and how we go about exercising our life as Christians. Please take your Bible and turn to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and to the second chapter. In fact, the second epistle of Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And follow with me as I read. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Turn over to the fourth chapter of the same epistle, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul saying, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And towards the end of the chapter, verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to be speedy and to the point. For many years, and I know from time to time when I've dealt with issues of spiritual warfare, I have alluded to this. I have been an interested student in military training and in their tactical and strategic decision-making process. Many years ago, I spent a great deal of time going through and reading many of the papers that the U.S. military released from their military psychologists, all extremely fascinating because their concern is to train a man for war. There's only one problem with the best of military training. There's one fear that at the end of the day you cannot eradicate, and it is the fear of death. Now, there are ways of trying to deal with that. One of the ways the military deals with that is to take away, of course, the language of death and replace it with other linguistic models. And therefore, we'll talk about suffering in terms of stress rather than in terms of negation. One can understand that. The image of stress in our society is an extremely misleading one. I think it's a word that is in far too much vogue amongst Christians. I think it is a cover word for other things that need to be named specifically for what they are. The problem with the image of stress is that it's an engineering image. And it implies that where there is stress in a structure, that there's something we can do about it. There is an implication that there's something that we can do about it. As any military trainer will tell you, at the end of the day, and I've spoken with many of them, there is nothing at the end of the day you can do to eradicate the stress that has to do with the fear of death. What I want to do this morning is just simply use what's happening in the world as a reminder to you. I'd rather it was the microphone than my stomach rumbling. Is take off the headlines and encourage you to think of your own life and your own discipleship as you sit and listen to another news bulletin from the Middle East. I want to give you some principles of warfare that are dealt with in Scripture. All truth is God's truth. It's interesting, every principle of warfare that's taught in any military academy worth its salt, if it's true, you'll find its parallel in Scripture in the way it deals with our fight and our warfare. I'm going to call this morning official strategic combat for the Christian. I'm not interested in being histrionic or beating drums. I'm interested in the blunt truth about what you and I are called to be tomorrow as we live for Jesus. And if you're taking notes, I haven't got an overhead or time to write on the overhead, but I'm going to give you some principles that go with the letter O and some principles that go with the letter S and some principles that go with the letter C. You'd expect nothing less from me, would you? At the end of the day, when all our talk about warfare and spiritual warfare is over, there is one principle that remains absolutely supreme, and the Bible calls it obedience. Obedience. There is no understanding of fulfilling a task at the place of battle without it. In fact, the Bible tells us quite clearly that the way by which you judge how you are doing in your warfare is by your obedience. We know we've come to know Him if we do what? Obey His commands, 1 John 2:3. Or the words of Jesus directly in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will do what? You will obey what I command. Now, it's evident to us at a time of extreme crisis and to the soldier on the field that obedience makes sense. Obedience happens to have a way of preserving life. Obedience happens to have a way of short-circuiting feelings that, even though they're justifiable, can be dangerous if you only just listen to the feeling. What obedience does in the place of warfare is save any soldier in his debriefing having to say, "But I thought that." There are a lot of people for whom that is going to be their pleading when they're given an account of their life before the Lord Jesus Christ. "But I thought that." And no amount of our rationalization, which sometimes we present in all the best spiritual ease in the world and all the language of Zion, no amount of it will make up for disobedience. So the fundamental principle of all effective warfare, and that which any captain or any commander expects from his men, is obedience, which is the basic expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ has of us. Of course, we get more serious about our obedience in times of crisis. When we're asking God to do something radical in our life, oh, then of course we check everything to see maybe something's not happening because I failed somewhere. And yet we should be living in that light daily. I've dealt on another occasion with the way that we camouflage obedience by disobedience. You remember that we've spoken about the way that presumption or procrastination or compromise, and all manner of our tactics that we use to carry on doing what we want and kidding ourselves it's not really disobedience. There isn't one of us who woke up this morning with the intention to disobey God, and yet we find ourselves disobeying. That's why we need to walk daily, obeying our captain. And I just want to urge you, dear ones, just as the lives of any soldier depends on obedience, our spiritual life depends on our obedience to what we know God has called us to do today. Let me give you another principle. Another principle of warfare and of practical warfare is that any soldier knows the objective. You cannot listen to the reports and the briefings coming out of the Pentagon without the constant chorus line, "But the objective is to free Kuwait. You know, all the questions coming from the reporters wanting other things to be said, a good general will keep saying the objective is to free Kuwait. The issue here for the Church of God is exactly the same. We've got to know our objective. And I want to suggest to you that the objective for the kingdom of God has not changed. And here's what it is. We read it at the beginning of this service. Go ye therefore into all the world. The objective that is presented in Scripture isn't even primarily building churches or doing this or blessing Christians. The objective is twofold. Number one, sow the seed. Number two, reap it. Which is why evangelism never has been an extra for the Church of God, or our witness has been an extra that was somehow spiritual enough to talk about Jesus. In fact, the prayer meetings that took place in the homes this week, and I referred to it in the pastoral letter, one of the key prayers that I found everywhere I go is that God will enable us as Christians, when we're asked what we think about world circumstances, to be able to give an answer of the hope that is within us and to sow seed with the expectation that we reap. Yes, this is a time of martyrdom and genocide and infanticide and famine and dictatorship, but it's the greatest age in the church as far as sowing and reaping is concerned. So there's the objective. And I'm saying to my own heart and to yours, we need to be scrupulously objective-oriented. I was always amazed as a boy at how much godly people who came into my home produced. I believe godliness is productive, don't you? I think if we pursue the Lord Jesus in our personal devotion, we're not laid back, laissez-faire, or lazy, or slothful, or self-indulgent, or the things that we referred to last week in that parable of the man who buried his talent. Okay, say with me, principle number obedience. Let's say obedience. Obedience. That's fundamental to all New Testament teaching and being a soldier of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you disobey, to that extent you're vulnerable. Secondly, objective. Let's say it together. Objective. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what the objective is and always has been. And you're praying that now is not the time to go over the top, right? I want to tell you something. Hear me. I think the time of certain kinds of teaching that we've grown used to are over. I'm not saying that there's not always going to be teaching in the church. I'm saying that the emphasis on teaching, edifying Christians at the expense of a proclamation of the gospel that brings men and women to Christ has got to be radically adjusted. And it's got to be adjusted too in our own corporate life. Number three, if there's an objective, there is an offensive. Now, we've sat around for years. We can all sow the seed and we're going to reap, and you know, we challenge everyone to come. We all know about the objective. What is the point of having an objective if no offensive is taken to take it? I think we've got the idea now that 500,000 men sitting anywhere in the world with a clear idea of an objective, with no means of an offensive, is not exactly going anywhere. And the offensive that the New Testament deals with is an offensive of attitude as well as of action. I haven't done as much reading as I should. As I always say on these occasions, I'm glad my trousers stay up. I'm playing yo-yo here and I think I've broken this. All right. All right, it's the last thing you want. You don't want your troops to be distracted when you're telling them something important. But I haven't read as much about battles as I used to, but I'll tell you one thing I've learned from reading about great battles down through the ages. Not only is it not effective to win battles by opening the battle up on every possible front, but also you could count on one hand, if that, the number of battles that have been won by directing your force against the entire front at the same time. Interesting, isn't it? That's where strategy comes in. And I think that's an encouragement to find out where it is that God's going to use us in spiritual breakthrough, at what point in the enemy's line. Who are we among so many? Are we sufficient to just, hey, take on all aspects of the enemy's work? No, but we can know where we stand on the line to take our offensive at that point that God's placed us. And it'll vary for all of us. It may be the offensive point on the line will be the place that you have as a mother in terms of leading your children to Christ. That may be your barracks or your office or wherever it happens to be. But what I do know is that any good soldier will apply his life at a decisive point of engagement. And I think if you don't know what God's calling you to do, either generally or particularly, I think today is the day to ask Him. What are the offensives that are presented by the New Testament? They are twofold. And if you like, it's an aerial attack and it's a ground attack. The aerial attack that the New Testament deals with consistently all the way through about our offensive is our prayer upwards. And the ground attack of the New Testament is preaching. And wherever you go, you will find those two issues of offensive: praying and preaching. Communication this way and communication that way. And it's interesting, when you read the epistles, you will find time and time again, Paul, when he's travailing and when he's beset about, he will say, pray for me. Was Paul praying for his preservation? No. He was praying that he'd be effective as a preacher of the gospel. And again, those are two things that we need to expect in church life as evidence of our offensive. Preaching, because it deals with ignorance, and praying. And not just praying alone, praying in all the many ways that we can, with a prayer partner, with one another, corporately, etc., etc., etc. And the relationship between prayer and evangelism runs right through the New Testament. You have it, if you like, exampled by Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus saying to the thief, this day you shall be with me in paradise. You find it with Stephen dying. His prayer is a prayer that has to do with evangelism and people coming to Christ. Paul praying for the Jews. His prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Prayer related to evangelism. Not primarily to bless me, dear Lord, as your humble believer, so that I can survive and drag myself in by my feet into your everlasting glory. But prayer for preservation, as long as God wills, that we be active in an offensive. That's the spiritual offensive. I haven't told you anything new, have I? That's where it's at. Which shows you how far we wander when our ear itches so much that unless we have something new or some kind of new challenge, we can't be convinced it's spiritual warfare. The fundamental warfare still has to do with the issue of men being delivered from darkness into His great light. Number four, say with me, offensive. Offensive. Turn to the person next to you. Tell him what the two New Testament offensives are. All right. Are you an offensive person? Think twice before you answer the question. Are you an offensive believer? Do you have a sense in your life right now that as for you, you are on a decisive point in the kingdom of God? You got that sense? One of the other things we've been hearing about on the news has to do with security. We're told about satellites, and you open the paper and you have all these drawings, and which are very helpful to someone that is as amechanical and unscientific as myself. But security is a key issue of warfare. What is the purpose of all security in military action? It's not fundamentally defensive. It is offensive. What is your desire to be stable and secure in the work of the Lord? That you might be better in the offensive of the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many aspects of security. The military have three. There are three aspects of military security. The first is intelligence of the enemy. Interesting, huh? The second is protection against the enemy. And the third purpose of intelligence is that at the point of engagement, they will have sufficient intelligence to make a final stand. And that quote, final stand, is a direct quote out of a military manual. Kind of ring any bells? Have you read a military manual called Ephesians? Making a final stand? That's why we need to know our enemy. Can I remind you this morning that the cross of Jesus Christ represents a massive failure in the enemy's intelligence? It is a massive failure in the intelligence of Satan, because on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, stand, having done all to stand. And I want to tell you, the purpose of teaching on spiritual warfare is not to dress everybody up in their spiritual armor and then they lose weight and sweat away sitting by the fireside in their armor. We've spent enough time reading books on soldiery by fires. The point of the armor is to put on, or to put on Christ with intention to serve Him. Let me give you another element, the principle of warfare. Time's flying. And it's what the military calls surprise. There's been a lot of talk, on our news briefs, that the Americans surprised the enemy. Everyone seeks to get the surprise factor. I love reading about the surprises of Scripture. Gideon. Gideon's a great example in the Old Testament of a battle fought by surprise. I was thinking of Gideon earlier this morning. I'm just sidetracking here. Those of you visiting, this is a sidetrack. I was thinking of Gideon this morning, and I was also thinking of Jacob, those two great Old Testament heroes. Fascinating. Gideon was a man who at the time of trouble was so aware of his own fear and his own inability that he just wanted to stay in a hole in the ground. You know that wine press where he was thrashing the wheat? And he says, "Oh God, you know, what about the Midianites?" And the angel says, "Oh, Midianites, that's a great idea. Go take care of them." And Gideon's thinking, "Why did I ever bring that up in conversation?" Think about what you pray and complain about to God, because you just may give Him some wonderful ideas for your life. Like especially when you pray for troublesome people. You are the one who's going to minister Christ to them and so bless them and so grace them that they're not going to be able to stand it. It's the way God works. See, the problem with Gideon was he lived his life as if all he had was a can opener. To open cans of baked beans to just satisfy his needs at a time of famine. What God wanted to do was take Gideon from being a can opener man to being a man who had the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I'll tell you something about times of trouble. Times of trouble reveal our weakness, but it's an invitation for those with can openers to become those who wield the sword of the Lord, to advance in your maturity. There are equal and opposite problems, of course. There are guys like Jacob. I mean, Jacob was just, if you gave an appeal and said, "We need three good men to go over the top," there was Jacob, man. Jacob is presented in Scripture as a strong character. Jacob's whole life was learning that what Jacob did didn't bring satisfaction or solution. You name it, he could do it. He worked 7 years, he got himself rich, a whole lot of amazing things. And one day, God touched his thigh, and he started to limp. In a way, Jacob's an opposite to Gideon. He's an example of those who have learned to be content in their own strength and need to come to a position of true weakness. And I don't know what camp you find yourself in. I mean, there are some of us in a place of weakness that the word of the Lord is be strong. There are some of us in a place of strength in our own might, and we need another kind of quickening. And we need to learn a weakness that is only supplied by the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did I get onto that? Gideon, the Battle of Gideon, that amazing surprise where 135,000 are put to rout by 300 people. What I want to say here, dear ones, is this. Our enemy is not omniscient. He does not have all the intelligence, which is why we always encourage each other. When you go into work on Monday morning with the joy of the Lord, there was nothing anybody could do to prepare for that. Absolutely nothing. What is your attitude as you go about your business? If you believe God's going to use you in the spiritual warfare, what's your attitude? The person who you spoke to about Jesus Christ, what could be done to prevent it? That's why we say, surprise, surprise. Here's a word about Jesus. Here's an encouragement. Surprise! Wake, O you that sleep. It's a principle of warfare that I think we've got to get into our witness and our understanding of the offensiveness. When we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can share the goodness of God. Someone says, oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, surprise. Another principle of war that we're being confronted with is summed up in the word speed. You can have all the hardware in the world. If you can't move it, it's no good. Which is one of the reasons that I think the New Testament tells us to travel light, by the way. The word of Jesus, the principle in the gospel, is the word go. And fundamental to the church is the equal problem of the military. We need to get our firepower where it's needed. That's one of the key principles in how we organize ourselves as a local church. We're just a unit. We're just one of many units. Every church is basically a unit. It can be joined with other units anytime. It can be disbanded if the Lord wants to disband it. It can die in the battle. Sorry, I shouldn't laugh. Can I say something serious there? You've heard me before, church. I believe this with all my heart. We should be spending more time ministering to people who are bruised in the real battle. Can I say that again? Some of us have gone through years and years and years, and our only concept of personal ministry has to do with the baggage that we've been carrying around, many of it unnecessary, for years and years and years. Now, I believe that should be dealt with, but I think the church ought to prepare itself for another kind of personal ministry. It is to those who've lost their energy, who've been out there witnessing, who've been sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who run into questions they can't answer, who feel besieged about and battered. That's the kind of ministry that we ought to be engaging one with the other. That's what the barracks is all about. That's why I think the church should be a field hospital. But it shouldn't be a retirement home. Speed. And as I hear about the need for this equipment to be moved, I'm saying, Lord, will you make me more mobile in your work, more responsive? If the Lord says to you, go alongside this one and do it, go. Move the firepower where it's needed. It's my prayer for my life and prayer for our corporate church life. And in a way, that's exactly what we see in the Acts of the Apostles, which is why it's such a great spiritual manual. In fact, sometimes the Lord's got to move the firepower so fast it does something strange, like he did with Philip, to the Ethiopian eunuch. If that ain't moving firepower, I don't know what is. Or you see the whole issue of the upper room. All good upper rooms end up on the street. The upper room was a downer. When you've had the upper, you have a downer. And it's not when the experience is over. The downer is, I'm on the street with the power that God enabled me to use to minister Christ to men and women. That's why the Bible says our feet need to be shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. That is our mobility. You say you want to be more mobile in the work of the Lord? Gospel, gospel, gospel. Know it, love it, thank Jesus for it in your own life, and share it. Okay, let me give you just two or three more. What was that principle? Tell me. Speed. What was the one before that? And the one before that was? Security, intelligence. That's why, you know, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, are we? Look, read Matthew 10. Read Jesus' briefings of his disciples before he sent them out. They're brilliant. I've been through those time and time again. There isn't a single principle of tactic or strategic preparation that Jesus doesn't touch in his briefings with his disciples. Unbelievable. Including the warning that you may get killed. You may not come back. Concentration. Concentration. We've been presented with pictures of how troops are being arranged. Concentration is important to victory. How does the New Testament deal with this? The New Testament presents it in terms of the necessity of our unity and our coming together. Church, hear me. I think when the call goes out to gather as a church to pray, I think everybody committed to the church should be there, unless there's an emergency that keeps them. I'll tell you something. Those who don't know Christ are gathering to church with a little more fervency that should have been shown by those of us who do know the Lord at every opportunity we could come and worship and pray. Great power and importance in the concentration of our forces together. How many of you know at the place of prayer, it's great to have other people praying with you? How many of you found that out? Isn't it interesting that even a great like the Apostle Paul, do you know that the Apostle Paul said that in one place he was at, he couldn't minister effectively because he was on his own? And Paul says, when I arrived, I had nobody there with me, and I was pressed in the Spirit. And he faced opposition and blasphemy. And then Tim and the guys came, and he stayed there 18 months. Because it was a godly concentration, if you like, of force and giftedness. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, we read that there was an open door in Troas. And Paul says, but there was no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. And Paul was bemoaning his ineffectiveness and his desperate need for a concentration of gifts other than his own. And that's why it's so important that there be a unity in the diversity of giftedness in the church, that we apply concentration that none of us alone can bring to the battle. And now you can understand why disunity is so high on the enemy's project list for the local church. Let me quote from a general. If you're going to take a position, you take it with your strength. That's called utilizing your numerical superiority. Never commit your forces piecemeal. I don't want, as a church, I don't want us to be committing ourselves piecemeal, do you? I don't want personally for just a part of my life or commitment to be applied to the work of the Lord. It needs all of it. And I think God's calling us to that kind of corporate mindset and framework. We're outnumbered? Yes. But encourage yourself, saints. The Acts of the Apostles opens with them all together, all continued in prayer, all in agreement, and all preached the wonderful works of God. That's why we need plurality of ministry, diversity of gift, a proper deployment of gifts in the community of the church. Oh, you say, but he said stay in the city. Yes, he said stay in the city. Bad news, it was a prelude to reaching all the nations. The other thing we've been hearing a lot about in the news briefs is communication. The lines of communication. People are extremely worried about it and concerned about it, and rightly so. Again, let me quote a general. The lines of communication are all the routes, land, water, and air, which connect an operating military force with its base of operations, along which supplies and reinforcements move. One of the first things any enemy seeks to do is cut off the lines of communication. Isn't that right? What was the first thing that happened in this war? Command control. I mean, you get used to these phrases. You go for command control centers. Deal with the lines of communication. Now, battles have been lost for two reasons. One, because an army has had its lines of supply severed, or because an army in its own strength and arrogance has outrun the supply line. We had examples of that as an army in Korea, where units outrun the supply line. Everything appeared to be going great, but then you suddenly find yourself stranded. What's the encouragement to the saint? What would Paul say, encouraging the soldier of Jesus Christ? Don't allow your personal lines of communication with the Lord Jesus Christ to become severed. And secondly, don't overextend yourself in the flesh. Don't overextend yourself in the flesh. And of course, prayer and preaching we come back to as our main means of communication. Keep short accounts with man and short accounts with God. I've got time for maybe one more. We hear every day about the coalition. Great concern when Israel looked like it was going to be involved.
What will happen to the coalition? The fact of the matter is that cooperation has always been a fundamental principle of battle. That's why you find that cooperation presented as it is in Acts, for example, Acts chapter 4. Battles are lost through the poor communication of cooperating forces. You think of the things that have gone awry in the Church of God because believers wouldn't cooperate at a point of decisive action. And I want to tell you, the issue is not a church constitution or a denominational write-up. The issue is, what does the kingdom of God call us to do? Let's do it with all our heart, mind, and soul. And I'm greatly encouraged by things the Lord's doing in Washington, D.C. as this wretched sense of territorial control is proven to be absolutely useless. And that if we name the name of Jesus Christ, we're in the same army. What can we do for you, brother? At our own expense, our own cost. Do you know something extraordinary about warfare? That battles have been lost because soldiers identified more with the leader of their unit than they did with the overall chief in command. Isn't that interesting? The United States Army ran into trouble in the Second World War. There are many documented instances where major actions were lost because of competitiveness between units on the same side. Now you can understand why the Bible calls us, as members of a local church, not to compare ourselves with each other, right? Makes sense for the overall objective, doesn't it? We're not called to compare ourselves with other churches. We're called to seek their good and see where it is that we can relate in the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the root enemy is pride. That's the way the Bible deals with it. Competitive spirits. My leader is better than your leader. The issue is, who is the captain of the high calling? Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close by encouraging you. What you're hearing on the television news is fodder for your intercession. And every detail you hear about how men wage a war should be a provocation to us about how specifically and how seriously and how effectively we are engaging the work of the Lord and therefore that which assaults us. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure, like any war, there's rhetoric, there's bombast, there's drum beating, and it's true in the church. We shout loud because we're weak. Do you know the army says there are two types of men and women? They call them fighters or non-fighters. You're either a fighter or a non-fighter. Oh yes, they've got all kinds of criteria about what makes for a good fighter, sense of duty, perform supporting tasks, been in the combat zone longer, a regular rather than a draftee. I won't get into it. One of the fascinating things about military research is they found that one of the things that makes for a better fighter on the field is somebody who's had a secure relationship with their father. Isn't that interesting? They have found that when a man comes to a point of breakdown, if there isn't a model of relationship that he can reach out to, it's much more likely that he will break. So I suppose I ought to say, know who your father is. Isn't it wonderful to be assured of who our father is? Well, let me close with this. Jesus in John 17 prayed a prayer that I think is the greatest barracks prayer that's found in Scripture. And everything that the army says makes for unity of a group of men or women in warfare, Jesus dealt with. It's surprising when you first read it that the army does not try and make a soldier the most Rambo-like character in that he can operate several bits of weaponry. They're not at first interested in putting him out on the range. The place they put him first is the classroom. The military work on the basis that teaching is the most effective activity in developing cohesion, which is their first objective. And now you'll understand why the three things that the army considers most important for effectiveness in warfare, namely right teaching and understanding, personal loyalty in relationships, and combat aggressiveness, happen to be the three things that Jesus targets in his great barrack prayers in John 17. Teaching, he says, I have taught them, I have given them your word. Loyalty, Jesus prayed for their relationship with him and said, Father, none who you've given me are lost. Even as you sent me, Father, so I send you. I'll tell you what that's about. That's combat aggressive. That's ready for action and serving the Lord Jesus on the point of the line of where they happen to be. And the army says that if a soldier will learn right and will commit himself in relationship to those he fights with and will wake up every day ready for action, that the unity of the unit will be assured. Disunity in the church comes from several quarters. It can come from wrong teaching, it'll come from broken relationships, and it'll come from a failure to accept that today's another day to serve the Lord. So my encouragement, saints, I'm not trying to be bombastic. I'm not trying to beat a drum. I'm simply saying this is an unbelievable source book and manual for our warfare. And there isn't a principle of effective warfare that you'll hear spoken by any general of any side that isn't first dealt with in this book spiritually as effective for our victory in the battle that we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want rhetoric. I don't want charismatic rhetoric or any other kind of rhetoric. Instead of rhetoric, we want reality in our communication. And tomorrow is another day. Yes? Yes. Let's pray. With the person sitting next to you, and maybe you can turn with a couple of people around you, we're going to go for a few minutes now into prayer, just small group prayer. And I want you to concentrate on two things. I want you to have a safe place this Sunday to pray what's on your heart for what's happening in the world and pray the prayer that you long for God to answer. And I also want you, maybe you can concentrate on that, but I also want you to feel safe to pray any specific prayer that you need to pray for your own discipleship and your own personal soldiery, your own life as a Christian. And don't be ashamed. It's safe to pray with people around you. And we're all going to say amen to your prayer. We need to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. So for the next 10 minutes, if you have to leave before 10 minutes are up, then just slip out quietly. But for 10 minutes, we're going to pray one after the other wholeheartedly. And we're going to engage in some aerial action. And I also would ask that somebody in that group would pray on behalf of all the group that we'll be more effective in our spiritual ground action, in our witness to who the Lord Jesus is at our place of work and in our families, in Jesus' name. Let the people pray. Let's pray, guys.
Lord, have mercy.
Stand together and sing this as we close our time of prayer.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on this nation for the sake of Jesus Christ. On this day.
repeat after this. Now, Lord, send your Holy Spirit.
Now, Lord, send your Holy Spirit.
Drench this land with your awesome presence.
Drench this land with your awesome presence.
Send your Holy Spirit more powerfully.
Send your Holy Spirit more powerfully.
Let grace and mercy flood this land.
Let grace and mercy flood this land.
Let mercy triumph over judgment.
Let mercy triumph over judgment.
Amen.
And Father, we do thank you that in your wrath you remember mercy. We plead it for ourselves, O Lord, and we do pray most humbly and earnestly that at the moment that our minds, Lord, don't know if they can take in any more of what's happening, that you will help us to get a grip on the decisiveness and specificity of what you called us to do, no matter what it is, Lord, in the eyes of others. Lord, we want to fulfill your command to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that there'll be obedience in our hearts. As some of us were praying in our group, oh Lord, take away that lag time in our response to what you say. When we say we'll think about it, and we don't realize, Lord, it is our dying that comes into play. We cannot live without you, Lord Jesus, or without obedience to you. I pray, oh Lord, that you'll recover in our heart, individually and corporately, the great offenses of the gospel in our preaching, in our communication, in our witness, in our praying. I ask, oh Lord Jesus, that you will give all of us this week opportunities to give an account of who we are and of whose we are. And I pray, Lord, for that burning objective to come back to us, that we're called to sow the seed and to reap it. Will you give us the privilege to both sow and the privilege, Lord, to lead one person to you? Is that too much to ask for 1991, oh Lord? We ask, oh Lord, for our own lives and our body, that will guard our relationships, that will preserve the unity of the saints, will allow nothing, O Lord, to divide us from the objective and from your desires and your delight in the unity of the believers. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we'll cooperate with one another. I pray for our communication lines with you and with this world. Keep them open, Lord Jesus. Don't allow us to operate in our Christian lives out of bravado, in thinking that we've proved something before, in going over the top in our flesh. Lord, help us just to be content to serve you in the trenches and move according to your dictates. And oh, Lord Jesus, we ask for our places of work tomorrow. Someone was praying in our prayer group, Lord, let us go to the place of work. Let us go to Safeway. Let us move about in this world with an expectation that you'll use us. And Lord, embarrass us that people ask us, what do you think? Do you know a Christian? We pray for the thousands that have gone to church today. We ask, oh Lord, that there'll be a stirring in the hearts of this nation. And we ask, Lord, that you give a holy unsatisfaction to any who don't get an answer, that they'll seek out those who can help them. Let the name of Jesus be glorified. And let us go to sleep tonight, Lord Jesus, each of us to our home, not letting the sun going down on our wrath, and knowing that we're ready to meet you and ready to serve you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a blessing and welcome. I see some of the new faces I've met. It's great to see you. I see friends here at the front. Marcus, I got to meet at the back. I see someone sitting with Linda. Alan Goodman. I had a good lunch with Alan a few days ago. Alan, great to see you this morning. Share the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which undergirds and is our garrison, one with another. Hallelujah. Who needs NFL? Amen? Alrighty, go in peace and blessing. Be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering, the fire of judgment burns. How we have fallen, oh Lord. Stand upon the sea, your laws of love so scorned, and life so broken. Have mercy, Lord, forgive us, Lord, restore us.
us, Lord, revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Oh, Lord. Tools of war increase. Their bread is stolen. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us, Lord. Revive your church again. Let justice flow. Ours are poised to flood our streets with hate and fear. We must awaken, oh Lord. Let love reclaim the lives that sin would sweep away. And let your kingdom come. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us, Lord. Revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Glorious cross shall tower triumphant in this land. Evil confounding through the fire. Your suffering church displayed the glories of her Christ. Praises resounding.
Praises, Lord.
Have mercy, Lord.
Have mercy.
Make way for the cross.
We haven't.
There are some. Awesome.
Yeah, we need to get going on
that. See, that's a street song. I mean, that's one of the.